Let's see, what chapter are we in? That's what I was thinking. Chapter 25. Yeah. These are also, I think I mentioned this, didn't I? What verse? Down at 18, okay. Well, I'm going to repeat verse 17. I think it bears repeating. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Don't wear your welcome out. And don't force somebody to tell you you're wearing your welcome out. Because when it gets to that, you ain't got no friendship. It's over with. So always discipline ourselves to not overdo it. And I will say this also. On this. Friends can be good, but they can also be a gigantic hindrance. And young people need to learn this. You make many acquaintances in this life, but very few friends. And the older you get, the more you realize how true that is. And what is a big drawback to many children, young people, is that they assume that they've got friends just because they know each other's names or they see them at school. I've seen kids destroy themselves being loyal to friends that had no friendship at all. Go against their parents for their friends. But when you get through school, it doesn't take any time, even if you've gone through school with this whole class, by the time you get out of school for a year or so, you begin to forget their names and they forget your name. I've never been to one. I've been invited to a school reunion. Never been to one. But what always turned me against them was open bar. Put that on the invitation. Got an open bar? Nah, I don't need to go. Ain't nothing going on there that I need. But anyway, I never did go to one. But I do know this, that if you go to any kind of gathering like that, people that you've known and were friends and all that, if you don't wear a nameplate, most of them don't know who you are. Nor do you know them. And that's, if you're going around a bunch of people like that, nameplate's the best thing you can do because people are looking, oh yeah, now I remember you, yeah. But that's how close it is. It's not close at all. Now don't get mad and bitter at people because you're no better friend to them than they are to you. So nobody will help me. Well, who are you helping? See? So, you didn't come see me in the hospital. Well, when you were well, who did you go see in the hospital? Don't want to ask those questions because they have to answer them. Oh, that's all you're doing. You're just, no. No, you ain't laying all that on me. We've all got our lives to do. But you assume that somebody, well, I like my neighbor. My neighbor's nice. And I'll speak to him, hi, how are you doing? But I don't go to his house unless I'm invited. And then that would be rare. But anyway, so remember this. This is true anywhere. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Now, how many of you know what a maul is? Now, I'm not talking about M-A-W. Many of you do. How many don't know what a maul is? You know what a maul is? You know what a maul is? I don't have one now. I used to have one, and it was made out of locust. A maul is a wooden sledgehammer. Only it doesn't have a hammer on it. It's got a big long piece and then the chip off big heavy bottom. And if you're splitting logs, that's what you hit the wedge with. Or a splitting axe, broad axe, a maul. So if you were to get hit with a maul, now it'd be probably could be worse getting with a sledgehammer. But let me tell you that if you were to get hit a pretty good lick with a maul, it would break bones and do much damage. Now, a man that bears false witness against his neighbor is a maul, or a sword, or a sharp arrow. Now, pretty much you kill anybody with any one of those things. Either kill them or you do lasting damage to them. So a man that bears a false witness against his neighbor. Well, you know, Jezebel, she hired, the word I think is suborned, witnesses against Naboth to get his vineyard for old Ahab. And they lied on the witness stand, bearing false witness against your neighbor. You don't do that. Not against anybody. Oh, here's a good one. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Now, a time of trouble. You know, somebody said, "Boy, I'll tell you what. I'd be happy with him in a foxhole with me." You ever say that? I know, yeah. What you mean by that? You know, that's somebody you can depend on. Somebody in a time of trouble, you can depend on them. I'm not going to say who, but several times in my life, I've depended on another fella, and he dropped his in, left me holding the whole bag. You grab a hold of something heavy, and they're supposed to be holding their end up. Oh, it's hard. They just drop it. Well, kill you. I've had it happen to me several times. And I learned that those aren't people that you want to depend on in time of trouble. I want somebody that's going to hold up his end. Don't choose one and not going to, because you're in trouble, because you're holding the whole bag. Well, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth. You ever bite down with a broken tooth? Oh. Don't do much good except just do a lot of harm, don't you? You ain't going to bite what you're attempting to bite, and it's going to hurt you. You may just knock the rest of it out. Or a foot out of joint. Now, how much weight can a foot out of joint bear? None at all. So there is an unfaithful man that you're depending on to help you in the time of trouble. That could be for a husband or a wife or a brother or a sister or a workmate, somebody getting paid the same thing you are, and they'll let you hold a bag. When I was aboard ship, I don't tell war stories, but we were in Yokosuka, Japan. And if you was a petty officer, you had to stand shore patrol duty off the ship. And so I had my SP on, and all they'd give you is a billy club, and then tell you not to use it. Now, you had base hard hats. They were hasp, or they were permanent police, shore patrol, and they had guns. But, you know, we worked under them, but we were out with the billy club. Well, I was told what to do. We're supposed to look at all these bars and supposed to stop them from getting drunk and trashing somebody's bar, you know. So this little mama-san runs out, and we're doing our patrolling. Mom, it's a hub, yeah. I don't know what she's saying. But in other words, they're tearing her bar up. And there, Marines and sailors fighting and all drunk. So, let's go, boys. And I didn't pay any attention. And I started wading myself right in through the middle of it. And I found the ones responsible for it. And I said, "You're under arrest, don't you move." And then I had to get my way out. And I looked right, I'm by myself. They stayed outside and let me wade in there by myself. Well, I started getting out of there, but I was knocking heads to get out of there. Well, I had some words for them. And those guys, I told them that's under arrest, they took off. I said, "We're going to find them. Guys, come on." And we looked. I finally found them in another bar. And there's tables with tablecloths. There's back under the tablecloth, under the bar. I knew this back there, and I raised up and said, like that, took them, got them arrested. Up, and they got kicked out of the Marines. Anyway, I had to go testify against them all. But them guys supposed to have been with me, they left me in there. They could have killed me. You know, I mean, I wouldn't have done that if I'd known I'd been by myself. But anyway, I've had a few things like that happen. You be careful about who you depend on. And ultimately, we can depend on the Lord. Amen. He'll do everything He promises. Everything. Anyway, so remember that verse, confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather. Some of you freeze all the time. And you wouldn't like me if I took your coat away. Would you? No, I know you wouldn't. So, he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, he ain't your favorite fella. And as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. Vinegar upon nitre bubbles up, spews up, chemical reaction. And that's just like somebody takes away your coat in cold weather. Well, you don't want to be that way. You don't want to be he that takes a coat away in cold weather, do you? You don't want anybody to take your coat away when it's cold, do you? You don't want that. And then vinegar upon nitre just making a chemical reaction. You know, it doesn't do anybody any good. And all of that to describe this, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. Somebody's got a heavy heart, that ain't the time to serenade them. You can have empathy with them. You know, sympathy is crying with them. Empathy is putting yourself in their shoes. Apathy, don't care what they do. So empathy is the best one we want. Put yourself in their shoes. And don't think that you've got such a wonderful voice and a wonderful song and wonderful words that you can bring everybody out of their depression, because you can't. I don't have words for every situation. I really don't. Sometimes people expect the pastor just have magic words. If somebody you love dies, I can't help that. I can't help you with that except I'm here for you. If you need me, I'm right here. I don't have any special words for them. And lots of things like that. So, you got a heavy heart, don't be trying to sing songs to them. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. That's not always possible, but sometimes it is. But the reason for that is in the next verse. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. If you can do that, I mean, somebody threatening you with a gun, he's not going to take a hamburger from you. And he's not going to take a pop from you. So, but if you can make overtures of peace to your enemy, do it. It's not going to kill you. And it may really alleviate the situation. So, feed him or her. Give him something to drink. And that will ease that situation. And by doing that, you'll heap coals of fire upon the head, and that'll get rid of that animosity. And the Lord shall reward thee. Now, you heard about the woman went to church. Old black woman went to church, black preacher. And buddy, he preached that morning on heaping coals of fire on their head out of Romans. She went back home, and later that night for evening service, she come back, she tells the pastor, she said, "Pastor, that sure was right, what you preached this morning." "What's that, sister?" "The heaping coals of fire on their heads." Said, "My old husband said, I didn't have no coals of fire, but I did have a skillet full of hot grease, and it sure does settle them down." But that doesn't mean literally. Okay. But by doing a nice, being nice to somebody, you can't hardly be mad at somebody that's being nice to you and doing something for you. That at least kills that anger right then. So, the north wind drives away rain. Now, I'm not a meteorologist. I can't explain all that. And I'm sure that's true. Well, the north wind comes in cold, and it gets too cold to rain. Drives away rain. So doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. Oh, a backbiting tongue. That's not your tongue. That's somebody else's tongue. And you know, somebody comes around and begins to talk to you and backbiting somebody else. You say, "Well, I didn't want to get into it. I just didn't say anything." No, well, you're aiding and abetting it right there. By you not saying or doing anything, you're going right along with the backbiting. You qualify as a backbiter. But an angry countenance drives away a backbiting tongue. You can do a lot with your face, your facial expressions. And you can get the face that I'm not going to tolerate that. I don't listen to that stuff. And they'll shut up and go someplace else. But you want to do that. You say, "Well, they're my friend." Well, not if they're involving you in backbiting, tail bearing. If they're involving you in that, they're causing you to sin against God. That's not your friend that causes you to sin against God, is it? I wouldn't think so at all. So, here we go again, ladies. It's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Well, now, a corner of a rooftop. Most of those houses had flat roofs. And you could get up on the roofs. And you just get up, go over to a corner, and you're much better off than being in a wide house. That's one's got plenty of room with a brawling woman, because you know what? With a brawling woman or a brawling man, either one, that house just can't be big enough to get you away from them, because they will chase you down. Am I right or wrong? You know I'm right. They will, if they're in that mood to brawl, they're going to chase you down. So the wise thing, and ladies, well, it just makes me mad if he just takes off. Well, you ought to say, well, he might be stopping us from saying stuff or doing stuff that we'll regret. Because, you know, it doesn't do anybody any good to start pushing buttons. And we live with each other long enough, we learn what buttons to push. And then we start spiting. Well, she said this to me, I'm going to say this back to her. And then when you say stuff, well, I didn't mean it at the time. But you know what? You probably did. And she probably knows it, or he probably knows it, that you did mean it. And you don't get over that real quick, and you may not ever get over it. Those people say, words never hurt me. That's not true. Words will hurt you, and they will eat away at the relationship. So if the best thing that you can do to stop the argument is to leave, I'd say leave. And let him leave and get back a little bit later. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Now, a thirsty soul, generally when you see soul in the Old or New Testament, that means, as Brother Braun says, soulic life, human life. That's your life. What should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? He's not talking about losing your spirit. You don't lose your spirit, but your soul, your life. That's what he's talking about. So generally, when you see soul, it means life. And so, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, a thirsty person, what if you ever really get thirsty? I mean, sometimes we have been really thirsty, and what does cold water do for you? I know they say cold water is not good for you, but I tell you what, I sure do look it. And I'm hot. It sure does go down good. How many of you ever drunk from an old dipper? We used to go out and have a keg of water with ice in it. And you had one metal dipper hanging on the side of the water jug. And everybody took it and drunk of it. Didn't think a thing about it. But that sure did taste good, didn't it? You're out there baling hay, and that hay all in you and all sticky and all over you, sweating, and the sun beating down. You look forward to getting that cold water. So, in other words, cold water to thirsty soul is really a benefit, a help. And so is good news from a far country. Well, we talk about the gospel as being good news. However, I think sometimes, I've seen it just recently, you got to be careful with reference to the gospel as the good news. Lots of times people like to talk about good news, but they don't really like to talk about the gospel. They want to talk about the good news of the gospel. We got good word, good news, good news. But tell me what that good news is. How that Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture, was buried and rose again the third day, according to Scripture, and the details of his redemption. I don't talk about that much, just the good news. It's all good news. Well, you can lead people, and they're being led that way right now. Good news is just good things. Not necessarily the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And you got to be careful about that, because it's going on all over right now. But good news from a far country? We've got good news from a far country. What did Jesus tell the Samaritan woman at the well? He says, salvation is of the Jews. There's good news from a far country. All right. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. Now, a troubled fountain, you want to get that water checked before you drink it. Or a corrupt spring, you definitely don't want to drink from that. Because that's not right. Can bitter water come forth from a good spring? Read James 3. Oh, no. You cannot get good water from a bitter spring, bitter fountain. They don't go together. And a righteous man falling down before a wicked man, a wicked person, is just like a troubled fountain and a corrupt spring. They don't go together. Jesus Christ went before Pilate. And the Bible says he answered not a word. He took his place, but he didn't grovel. He came here for that reason. Polycarp did not bow before the wicked. You remember Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, about 150 AD, 85-year-old man, and they took him and tied him to a stake, and they were going to burn him at the stake. You think he groveled? You think he bowed before the wicked? They said, renounce your Christ and we won't burn you with our fire. He said, you bow before my Christ, or this fire lasts me for a very little time. His fire lasts you forever, in eternity. He didn't bow before him. He said, well, he should have been nicer than that. I'll get off of it. He didn't bow. He didn't grovel before the wicked. It is not good to eat much honey. It'll make you sick. We've talked about that before. My poor mother found herself on it. She never could eat it again. And she denied us honey. Because she couldn't stand to have it around. Made her sick to look at it. She must have really made herself sick on it. But it's not good to eat much honey. Little this one called for. Cut it off. Take it and enjoy it and quit. That's what it's saying. So for men to search their own glory is not glory. Well, I want you to know how good I am. Don't do that. That's like eating too much honey. Somebody said, well, you did well. That's good. Good. I appreciate that. But don't take it to heart. And don't you start believing your publicity. And they'll give it to you. They will. When I was in Bible college, I'd get out of school and I'd go work painting. And I was painting a house for this old lady. Well, she probably wasn't as old as I am now, but I thought she was an old lady then. Anyway, she was a member of Ashton Avenue. And I gave her a price on painting her house on the outside. One of them nice big old houses over there in the East End, you know, the heavy duty houses and all that. Anyway, seemed like I couldn't please her over anything. It's like she's just, I wasn't married to her, but it's just like she griping and just, remember you got to do this. I mean, I had to paint her metal screens. They were regular metal screen, not aluminum. I painted her screens. Wood storm windows and screens. I had to take a short brush, thin down my black paint, and paint both sides of those screens. I mean, I gave her a paint job ain't nobody got. And she still was griping. And I just dreaded to go to work over there. And so one of the few times I've ever not wanted to go to work. So I got over there and got a bunch of shrubs and got the big old California cornice, big wide cornice. But I had to use a bed section of a 24-foot ladder. I didn't have scaffolding by myself, and I leaned the ladder on the shrub, and I had drop claws on them. And I got up there, climbed up that ladder, leaned it against the building, so here it is out like that. And I'm up there painting. I thank the Lord I had that bucket of oil-based house paint in my left hand, a 6-inch brush on my right hand, brushing that. And that ladder kicked out the base of it, and I came right down. My shins right on those aluminum rungs, both of them. I didn't spill the paint, but I didn't want to be there anyway. And there I am. She came out to tell me something right. I just got myself out of that mess. And I was hurting. She said, "Mr. Guy, I want to tell you this. You don't forget this." I said, "Ma'am, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to give you a bill for everything I've done up to now, and I want you to pay me. And I'm going to leave this job, and you'll never see me again. Because I can't suit you over anything. So we may as well cut it off right here." Oh. And she just turned around and walked back in the house. Wasn't any time. Must have been a Saturday because it was for lunch. She came out. She said, "Mr. Gunn, lunch is about ready." Well, completely different. She said, "Now wash up. Come on." Went in her formal dining room, had a tablecloth, all the stuff out, and I don't know what all it was, but it was a heck of a lunch. I'm used to that. And she said, "Mr. Gunn, would you ask the blessing for us?" So I prayed. She says, "Oh, I just know you're going to be another Billy Graham." And she said, now she changed right then. But I told her, I'm getting out of here. I done had all I can take. And the rest of the job went pretty good. But anyway, don't get to believing what I was getting at, the flattery. Don't believe it. Don't take it to heart. Number one, I don't want to be another Billy Graham. Anyway. It's not good to eat much honey, so don't be bragging on your own stuff. The Bible said, "Let another man's lips praise thee." If you're going to be any bragging, let somebody else brag about you. And you back off of it. "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." Well, now, a city that's broken down and without walls. Well, you can think about Jericho. You can think about Jerusalem. When they went back in the restoration, the first thing they did was, they had to build a temple and build a wall. They started building the wall. Nehemiah built the wall. So built we the wall. Well, they had to have a wall to have a city. Because that wall standing mean you could keep the enemy out at least for a while. So, a man or woman that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. You have no defense against anything. You got no control over your own spirit. Now, I'll tell you what. You could probably go take a survey in all of these maximum security and other prisons and find out how many people are there because they got mad and couldn't stop it, and they either beat somebody within an inch of their life or beat them to death or killed them, shot them. And because they got mad and they couldn't control, I was getting mad and I can't help it. I hear people say that all the time. If you really mean that, you're not long for this world. You're like a city that has no walls around it. You've got no defense against anything, and anything can get to you. We better learn some control to control our own spirit. And that's true in anything. People in some of these religions, I just couldn't control myself. Now, that's not from the Lord. Read what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Oh, we just got carrying on. I'll tell you a story. I was interim pastor of the church. A man came and told us a story. He'd gone to a hole in the church, and they were holy rolling. Wild. So there's a woman rolling down the aisle. They're all hooping and hollering and all that. Said every time she'd take a turn, her dress would come up further. Finally, she got down in that dress about over her head. And her husband runs out with his coat to put over. The priest says, "Oh no, brother, let the glory of God shine through." Well, we just couldn't help ourselves. If you can't help yourselves, that ain't from the Lord. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. That's why we do things decently and in order. I love scotching and amening, but sometimes that gets out of control. And sometimes people amen, wait a minute, that wasn't supposed to be for an amen. You need to listen to what's being said before you amen it. Amen? You need to know what you're amen, and don't just amen anything. So anyway, we need to have control of our own spirit. As snow in summer and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. Snow in summer? That doesn't do it. What's that for? It just melts. It don't do any good. Rain and harvest, you don't want to see that. You're trying to get your crops in, it starts raining. You don't want that. I mean, you're cutting hay, you're praying it don't rain till you get your hay raked and baled and put up. You don't want to get your tobacco cut. You want to, what do they say? Reese Kelly, you say, get a little wilt on it before you house it. You don't want it raining. You're hoping it doesn't rain because it doesn't go together. Well, honor for a fool. It just doesn't fit him. It doesn't go with him. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Well, I'm not sure what that curse is. Somebody's having some troubles, and it turns out it's a curse from God. It wasn't causeless. It had a cause. It had a reason. There was a reason for it. You're reading the book of Joel, and he talks about all of that army of his. The canker worm, the palmer worm, the caterpillar, and all of those. Why did Israel get those things? It wasn't causeless. It came because of what they had done. Even in your scripture this morning, brother, in Kings or Samuel, the Lord told them, if you'll go ahead and do what I say, things will be right. I'm paraphrasing. But that next verse down there said, if you don't, it's coming back on you. And it'll be God that sends it. Not a causeless curse. It'd be a curse with cause. And that's what he's saying here. No. A whip for the horse. A bridle for the ass. That's a donkey. And a rod for the fool's back. Now, I know people are always going to use a whip on a horse. Well, sometimes you have to. Because it's an animal. It's an animal. It's not, it doesn't have the power to reason. It moves according to its instincts, not by its power to reason. And sometimes, you ever seen a horse trained? Has anybody ever seen a horse trained? Ever had a dog trained? It ain't a pretty sight. See that horse doing this now? It took a whole lot to get that horse into that. Well, a bridle for the ass. I mean, the only reason you get that donkey to turn G or haw, it's because you got that bridle and that bit in his mouth. And it's hurting his tongue. He's not doing it because he loves you. You see animals getting hugged and all that. They don't understand all that. They're animals. You understand it, but they don't. They may get used to it, but they don't understand. They don't really know what's going on. So you got a whip and a bridle. It looks like a little coercion there to me, doesn't it, you? But now for a fool's back. Here's a human being that ought to be able to reason and to intelligence and to learn and to grow. But he's a fool. And so his back is made for the rod. Well, no, we don't do anything here in this country. We let murderers go. We let arsonists go. We let rapists. We let pedophiles go. Our system stinks. It really does. And so we definitely don't know what a rod is about. But now in other countries, they do know what a rod is about. And I always like to talk about the young man over in Indonesia. Singapore is where it was. He was well-to-do with his parents, an American. And he got some spray cans of paint. And he walked along all of these fine cars. There's a lot of money in Singapore. And these Mercedes and all these kind of fancy cars, spray painted them. Well, they caught him. And he was in jail. And they had already sentenced him. I think it was about 30 licks with a rod. Canaan, they called it. Well, whoever the president, I'm sure it was a Democrat, whoever was president here, and all of the Democrat sob sisters, they put so much pressure that they put pressure on the president of, or whoever it is in charge of Singapore, and they reduced the sentence, but they didn't stop it. And so the little smart aleck punk kid, he was in his late teens. I don't remember how many, maybe if anybody remembers that. He got several. It was like maybe 5 to 7 licks with that rod. And let me tell you, those old boys know how to, they know how to deliver the rod. I mean, each one. And I guarantee you that that boy, of course, he's a grown man by now, but I bet he can, he breaks out in a sweat every time he thinks about it. And I bet he doesn't even go close to a rack that's got spray cans of paint on it. A fool's back is made for a rod. Because he ain't going to listen to nothing else. He said, well, I can't control my kid. Let me tell you, in the right situation, somebody will control him. And it may be like that. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be likened to him. Now answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. That's not contradictory. Those would be called paradoxes. Two seemingly opposite truths that are both true. Answer not a fool according to his folly. Well, because you'll be also likened to him. Some of these arguments they put up on Facebook and all that, they're just too ridiculous to get involved in. I don't want to reduce myself to get in them. But then again, a fool has to be answered according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. And the New Testament tells you about, you put them to silence with the word. So it's not contradictory. Don't answer a fool, but answer a fool. I'll quit. It's time. We'll go with verse